We have been in this study of God's kingdom for several weeks now. We may have two or three more before we finish. And we have said that the story of mankind, we could put it this way, the story of humanity, is a story of God spreading his kingdom, bringing about his kingdom. And the kingdom of God is simply his power, authority, and rule over all creation. So what is the kingdom of God? It's the power, the authority, the rule of God over all creation. God made all things to fill the whole cosmos, the whole creation with his glory unto a perfected final state. In other words, God in his plan and purpose had a final perfected state of glory in mind. And that is the consummation of God's kingdom. We shall have more to say on that. But in the meantime, there was a need to overcome enemies to God's kingdom. In the same way that there is the kingdom of God, there is also a kingdom of God, a kingdom of light, right? A kingdom of glory, a kingdom of goodness. In the same way that there is the kingdom of God described like that, there is also the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, the prince of the air, the ruler of this world. There was a rebellion, and there was a fall. And due to that fall, there has been an opposition to the kingdom of God and his plan to fill the earth and finalize the final perfected state, filling the earth with his glory. There's been opposition to that plan. But the Lord overcomes. The Lord triumphs over the enemies. And that is what we have been sharing. We have been then asking, who are the enemies? Remember last time that we were together? Who are the enemies? And then we began to enumerate some of the enemies of God's kingdom. And we said the following. Here is a list that I have been compiling, and you probably have as well. The enemies that the Lord has triumphed over are the following. And mind you, we also said that these enemies, you and I, could not overcome. These are enemies that you and I, due to the fall, due to the rebellion of Satan, of mankind, and our sin, we could not overcome these enemies. We were captive, in bondage to them. What are the enemies? Who are the enemies? Death. Death. The curse under the wrath of God. Hell as a result of that curse. Sin. Sin. Satan. Principalities and demons. Angels of darkness, fallen angels, the flesh, the old Adam, the old Adamic fallen nature in our members, the corruption of the world system, the corruption of the world system with all of its institutions, with all of its cultural endeavors and outlets in order to deceive and corrupt, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. This is an enumeration of enemies that after the fall, we were captive. We were in captivity in such a state. So these enemies Christ has overcome. We see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government, of the increase of his rule, of the increase of his authority. When Jesus Christ rose, he gave the Great Commission, and he said, all authority is given unto me. And that authority given unto Christ is precisely for the increase of his government. What does that mean? For the increase of the victory over these enemies. And notice what he says, of the increase of his government and peace. Peace is when the warfare has ended, in the sense that victory has been overcome. Victory has been achieved. And that victory has been obtained in Christ. In other words, as Christians, we ought to know and understand that the battle has been won. The war has been won. Jesus Christ is victorious. He is the victor. All we have to do now, as we hear in the word, is stand. Is stand, be steadfast, and abide in the victory that Christ has achieved. So that victory, it says here, is a victory that brings peace. When all of these enemies are overcome, there is peace. And it's a peace that knows no end. In other words, it's not like these enemies can come back to haunt us. It's not like these enemies can come back to threaten us again. No, they've been defeated. They've been overcome. The battle is the Lord's, and it has been won. And now and forevermore, that government, that victory will be expanding, will be extending all the way to the end, and to the end of ages upon ages. The consummation of this peace, of the kingdom of Christ. So let's go ahead again and take a deep dive into the enemies that have been overcome. Who are the enemies? Number one, we were the enemies. We were the enemies. But now we have been reconciled. You say, well, we're always thinking in terms of the enemies out there, right? The enemy is somebody else. But remember, we said the great equalizer. Who was the great equalizer? What was the great equalizer for humanity? Sin. Thank you. Sin is the great equalizer. Through sin, we all became enemies of God. So we the enemies, have now been reconciled. Let's take a look at a couple of passages here. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, we read the following there. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. This is in Christ, the eternal Son incarnate. Christ as the second person of the Trinity, being one with the Father and the Spirit, being in that ever eternal bond of love within the Godhead, Christ has always had the fullness of divinity. But he took upon flesh, became incarnate in the womb of Mary, was conceived, was born, and now in the flesh, in the union with the flesh, he was also empowered and filled with the fullness of God, with the fullness of him, the fullness of the Father, in order to accomplish redemption. Redemption was accomplished not by a God that emptied himself of the fullness of God. Don't let anyone teach you that. This is a teaching that I hear in many circles by some big names in certain circles. But Jesus Christ was not emptied of his divinity. No, no, no. The fullness of God was in him, in the flesh. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. It was as the God-man that he accomplished this victory. He had to be fully man in order to provide the in-kind atonement or sacrifice. Men had sinned, so men had to pay. Jesus Christ became man. But not just any man could pay for sin, because then he would have just paid for himself. The value of a man is limited. But the value of the man that has the fullness of God is unlimited. The fullness of the value of the Son of God in the flesh satisfies the fullness of God's righteousness. I don't know if there could be an illustration that could help illustrate this, but it occurs to me, for example, when you have an exchange of prisoners, right? When you have an exchange of prisoners, sometimes governments seek a parity. Okay, what kind of prisoners? What is the value? What is the value of the prisoner that you have so that I can match you with in-kind value? And so that you would think the exchange fair, right? By the way, that's what reconciliation means. It's a very unique word, atonement, reconciliation. What is at the heart of that word is an exchange. It's an exchange. And here's what happened. At the heart of Christianity, there is an exchange. It's an exchange that pleases God. That rather than us paying, we who could not pay. In other words, if you're going to pay God what you owe, you have to pay with an eternity of condemnation and separation, which is what your sins deserve. That's what hell is. But it pleased God to provide this exchange. Luther would call it the happy exchange, that he provided Christ Jesus, who is of infinite value because of the nature of his person, who he is. He was just not just any other man in the flesh. He was the Son of God. He was the eternal Logos. He was divinity in the flesh. Hence, the value, the worth of his atonement, the worth of his sacrifice, the worth of the Son of God in his sacrifice would have been enough not just to save one world, but 1,000 worlds were there to be 1,000. Does that make sense? It's the infinite and supreme value and worth of the Son in the fullness of who he is that qualifies Christ and Christ alone and no one else as the only mediator, as the only true exchange, as the only atonement that satisfies the righteousness of God. Hence, by way of a little side note, when people want to add other mediators to the only mediator, it is a great offense. When people want to add the intercession of Mary, the mediatorship of Mary, the mediatorship of other saints, think about that. Think about that. The one of infinite value, the one that could only, the one that the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. This is the only sacrifice. The fullness of the value and the worth of Christ is what pleases me. For us to come and say, well, but let me add Mary. Or let me add such and such a saying. Or let me add my works, my hands. No. It is not by human works. It is not by our stained hands that we can build and that we can provide this reconciliation. God has provided in Christ. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him, notice now, verse 20 of Colossians 1. And by him to reconcile. This is the word that has that exchange meaning at its core. By him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, it repeats, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Who makes peace? Christ, by him, by his blood, by his sacrifice, he makes peace. He reconciles all things, meaning heaven and earth. There had been a bridge, a gulf, between things in the heavenly and things on the earth. Pastor, what do you mean by the heavenly? Well, we have begun to see what's in the heavenly. The heavenly is God's unseen tabernacle. It is a created heavenly. There is the in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Not just the heavens, the cosmos, but the third heaven as well. He created angels. He created cherubim. He created wind creatures. He created all kinds and myriads of angels. And then he set in that unseen realm a throne of light, spiritual throne of light and glory and excellency, to be surrounded by these angelic creatures. And out of that throne, in his accommodated glory to his creatures, out of that throne would flow to the earthly all fullness and all glory and all perfection through the first Adam. That was God's plan. To bring together, to fill the earth with his glory. The glory of his created tabernacle in the heavenly, so that we would live in the presence, in the sight, that the whole cosmos would be church. See, this is what expects us at the end. At the end, no matter where we go, no matter where we find ourselves in, we're always in church. What does that mean? We're always in the presence, in the visible, in the manifested, in the glorious presence of God, in the final state. In the state of perfection, with all that that entails in terms of glory and beauty and delight and pleasures and happiness, felicity, joys, blessedness, love, fullness, riches, enjoyment, delight, everything that your soul craves after that is good, that is the glory of God filling the earth. Because God is the greatest good, the ultimate good. We have distorted God's goodness. Basically, we have wanted to take the glory of God and make it ours in a sick, perverted, and distorted way by saying we can be gods. I can bring myself happiness. I can bring myself pleasure. I can bring myself meaning. I can bring myself fullness. I can bring myself rest. I can bring myself satisfaction. That's what we have done. But we are a creature. Who are we? That you're mindful of us, Lord. We're a creature. But yet, we're a creature that God intends to fill with his glory. With his glory. And the glory of God is everything good and perfect that exists in this creation. God is the God of beauty. Everything beautiful is in God. Every piece of music you have heard, every piece of theater, every piece of meaningful composition, anything that you feast your eyes on and delights your senses, anything that has to do with beauty that causes you to say, wow, look at this, check this out, isn't that amazing? That is in God. That is who God is. You there with us? Right? Everything beautiful. Everything majestic. Everything delightful. Delightful. I had such a great time with my family yesterday. It was delightful. Have you had a delightful time lately? A delightful time. Listen, everything delightful, pleasurable, exciting is in God. Peace, rest, contentment. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes these things are hard to grasp, but let's talk about the opposite of it, anxiety. Anxiety, uncertainty, insecurity, fear. That you know, right? That we're acquainted with a whole lot, right? Anxiety, uncertainty, fear, insecurity. Huh? None of it in God's kingdom. None of it. None of it. But assurance, security, confidence, rest, peace, joy. See, that is what exists in the heavenlies, in the heavenly court, in the manifested Shekinah glory presence of God in the heavenly tabernacle. God wants to fill the whole earth with that glory, with His presence, the presence of God dwelling with man. Remember, that's the idea of tabernacle. Tabernacle and kingdom go together. God is going to establish His tabernacle over creation. He's going to wing it all. He's going to put it all under His wings. He's going to fill it with His glory and with His fullness. And He's going to do so by the victory of Christ's kingdom. By the victory of Christ's kingdom. Things, so you understand now earth, things on earth and things in heaven? This is that reconciliation. This speaks of the final state of perfection. The final state of glory. Having been made peace, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And now notice verse 21. Verse 21. And you. Say, and me. Huh? And me. Who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That's us. That's us. We were alienated. And we were enemies. Alienated means we were separated. We were estranged. Somehow when sin entered the heart of man, we were alienated. We were cut off from the glory of God. We went into darkness. A blackout. A massive spiritual soul blackout ensued. And part of that spiritual blackout is that we hated God. Became enemies of God. Enemies of light, of goodness, of holiness, of righteousness, of the glory of God. That's who we were. Bent upon destruction and warfare and anger and jealousy and warfare and destruction. As Satan is. We're not talking about Satan yet. This is us, okay? This is us. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. There's that word for exchange again. He has given the exchange for you. He has ransomed you. He has paid a ransom for you. He's made atonement. He's provided the worthy enough payment. That's the, that's the word for atonement, for reconciliation. He's provided the exchange. Oh, for God so loved the world. He must have so loved the world. He must have so loved me to provide such an exchange. Such an exchange. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, wicked works. The works of our flesh, of our lust, of our corruption, of our pride. They're wicked works. They're not works of God. They are works of our own pride, of our own seeking. When you seek your own pleasure, your own confidence, your own assurance, your own path, your own way, you, hear me out, you are doing wicked works. Repent. It's not all right. It's not okay. This is who you were before. This is who we were. But now we have been reconciled. Have you? Have you been reconciled from the alienation, from the darkness, from the enmity, from the hostility, and from your wicked works? Have you been reconciled? In the body of his flesh, notice, in the body of his flesh, the son is given, a child is born, Isaiah 9. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you, how does he present you? Holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If you, through repentance and faith, have embraced Christ, have trusted in Christ, then the Bible says that you have been cleansed. You have been washed. You have been accepted. You have been forgiven. You're a new creation. That is the identity. That is the mindset of the believer. There is an assurance. There is a peace. There is a joy that comes together with that identity, with that standing in Christ. And he's going to bring us to the end. He's going to bring us to that end of holiness, blamelessness, in love. That's what Ephesians, I'm hearing echoes of Ephesians. He's going to begin now a good work in you. He's going to begin a good work in you because now you have been set apart. You're holy. Because now you have been reconciled with God and you belong to him. Because now you're no longer under condemnation. You're no longer under wrath. You have been adopted a child of God. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans 5. Well, stop in Ephesians on your way to Romans. On your way back to Romans, stop in Ephesians. Well, I know if you have a technology, you're not doing that. You don't have that pleasure. Look at this pleasure here. Ah, this feels good. Listen. You can't replace that. This is irreplaceable. And look at my notes and scribbling, scratches, and look at the stains of time in my Bible. Huh? I want to produce some envy in you. Get a Bible in print. There is a value to that. Where is your Bible? Set it aside. Your Bible is holy. It's holy. Set it aside from your phone. You use your phone for every other thing. Set it aside. Set it aside from TikTok. Set it aside from Instagram. Set it aside from YouTube. Set it aside. Get your Bible. Get yourself a Bible. Is it important to you to know there is a place and there is a book and there is a word that is aside, that calls me apart from everything else? There'll be no distractions. There'll be no pop-up messages. There'll be no other colors. There'll be nothing else but the Word of God speaking to me. Set it aside. Buy it. Purchase it. Read the Word of God. See it all put together. See all these books put together. Anyways, he has reconciled. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2 beginning in verse 1. Ephesians Day, that's music. I heard it now. I heard those pages rustling, huh? Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive. Notice, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You now once walked this way. Not anymore. You're not to walk like that anymore. I know we still do. We still sin. We still fall short. We're affected by the loss and the corruption of the world. But again and again, the Bible says, repent. Turn. Run to me. Your mind, get it right. I'm very thankful about someone, a youth recently that had somebody that wanted to take her someplace. Someplace that was not according to her identity. And she said, hell no. I ain't going there. But this could be a deal breaker for us. If that's how much you love me, let it be a deal breaker. If this is what I'm worth to you, if you want to take me down the current and the path of the sons of disobedience, I am running with you in that path. Because I know in whom I believe, and I know his power for to keep me, to provide in my life, to lead me in the path of goodness, and I'm going to wait on him. Sometimes that comes with some lessons learned, right? But he's going to do it. He's going to do it in your life. If you are a child of God. We once walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Are you a son of disobedience? No. We're not sons of disobedience. We have obeyed the king. We have submitted to the king. You don't know, but you don't please men. Please no man. Don't please me, the pastor. Don't please your husband. Don't please your wife. There's been times my wife has gotten very upset. She can testify to that. Why'd you do that? Because I can't please you. Don't get me wrong. As much as I can, I will. Please my wife, because I love her and I want to. But there are some times that a man has to say, I don't please a woman. I don't please men. And some women ought to get a hold of this. Some women ought to get a hold of this. Women, you don't please a man. See, if there is a way to be, to use some godly feminism, it would be here. It would be here. We don't please a man. I please my Savior. I please my Savior. Because I am no longer a son of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. How do we conduct ourselves prior to Christ? In the lusts of our flesh. Notice, always be mind. Keep an eye for the enemy. The enemies. Those or that which opposes Christ's kingdom. So notice here, you have Satan. You have the world, right? Opposing Christ. You have now the lusts of our flesh. Listen, before we even get to Satan, the enemy is within. The devil made me do it. No, the devil enticed you. The devil allured you. The devil tempted you. But your flesh got the better of you. Your will, according to the dictates of that wicked flesh, got you to do that and to go on that, in that route. But you know what? This is how we once conducted ourselves. We have been saved from it, as we're going to see. Every time we see this conduct, we ought to recognize it for what it is and say, hey, this is no longer who I am. This is of the way that I once was. This is of the way the world system is. This is the ways of the flesh. Notice, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. What are the desires of the flesh of the old Adam? The desires of the flesh and the old Adam, it's the same as it was at the beginning. I'm going to have it my way. You don't need God. God wants to shortchange you. He told you not to eat of that. He knows that he's holding something back from you. No. Your flesh. See, the flesh, the mind, and Satan, he's not going to come out breathing fire and showing himself to be a devil and the monster and the beast that he is. No. He's going to trick you by trying to sell you something that in your mind makes sense. If I keep on waiting, I ain't going to have it. I better just go ahead and get it on my own. If I keep on forgiving, people are going to take advantage of me. I better just harden my heart. If I don't steal that, if I don't cheat and lie and manipulate, I'm not going to obtain the result that I want. That's the flesh. Satan is working through a fortress, a base of operations, and it's in the old flesh. It's the base that he managed to conquer when he deceived Adam and Eve. That base is in our members. Paul says, yes, I know that no good thing dwells in my flesh, but I serve with my mind and my Lord. I have been saved. The Apostle Paul goes to his identity in Christ, even though he still has to contend with this base of operations within that wants to trick him, that launches out with desires, evil desires, that wants to produce wicked works in our lives according to the deception and the lies of the enemy. And those deceptions and lies have been long held in your life. See, we are saved as believers, but interestingly, if we're not living in the daily renewal of our minds, in the daily renewal of confession, of faith, repentance, abiding in God's word, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and being led of the Spirit of God, if that is not the daily, guess what? The base of operations of the flesh takes over. It will be bombarding you with thoughts. With a reasoning, a pattern of thinking that is not of God. This is how we conducted ourselves. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And thus were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Under the curse, on account of sin, in bondage to death. Physical death and the second death. But verse 4. Now notice verse 4. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. How do I know that God loves me? The exchange. Don't forget the exchange. The prisoner that was swapped for you. You know that God demonstrated that in the act of the Passion Week. Remember, it was the custom to release a prisoner. Remember that? And there was this hate. Think about the most hateful person in town. One that has caused many deaths and untold harm to the community. And he deserves to rot in prison and even capital punishment. Who was that man called? You know who Barabbas is, right? Who is it? Yeah. And that is all of us. First, you were Barabbas. You are Barabbas. That gospel story is there to show what we deserved. We didn't deserve to be let free, to be let go. We were Barabbas. Even the name sounds like a Barabbas, like a right? What did the world want? What does the flesh want? Barabbas. Barabbas, enticed by Satan, by the deception, the flesh wants to make a Barabbas out of your life. And God acted it out in such a gospel picture that Barabbas was let go. And the great exchange took place. For the Holy One of God, the sinless Son of God, the man like no other man had walked on earth, the God-man, the man full of virtue, full of the goodness of God, yet in humility opened not his mouth and was led to the place of sacrifice for you and me. And took our place. But God, who is rich in mercy, don't ever forget that. That is how you know. God doesn't love me because he hasn't given me this or that. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? God doesn't love me because I haven't had a successful career. God doesn't love me because my relationships always go wrong, so I had to do what I have to do here. You kidding me? Really? Is that your view of God? Well, have you gotten a hold of this? Have you truly, by the Spirit of God, come to see who you are and what you deserve? You are Barabbas! And God provided the Prince of Heaven for you. And he showed his disciples. If he was here right now, one day you're going to see, you're going to touch his wounds. You're going to see his love. Now you hear his love preached. And the Holy Spirit, as we were talking about last Wednesday, causes you to say, Abba. Abba, we love you. I don't know how it is, but we are led of the Spirit of God as he yearns for us. He yearns for us. He gave Christ because he yearns for you. Yes, you, Barabbas, he yearns for you. And by giving the Son of infinite value, he's given you a new name in Christ, and he longs for you. He yearns for you. You know the yearning of the Father for you? Do you sense it? I can't explain it. I'm asked, can I get a witness here this morning? Have you felt? We were saying last Wednesday, this is a theology of the Spirit. This is a true theology of the Spirit. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice and they follow. No other one shall they hear, shall they follow. So somehow we hear the voice of God in word, through the means of grace, by the leading and prompting of the Spirit, in the gospel especially, primarily and essentially, and we see God loving us. And we say, Abba, Papa, Father, I love you. But God, who is rich in mercy, we close because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See? This is the victory of Christ. He has overcome our sin, our death, our hell, and Satan, and the world, and the lust. And he has raised us up together. This is the new birth. This does not mean, as many, I hear some of these things to be aware, oh, we're seated up in the heavenly places, we should somehow travel to heaven. No, he doesn't mean that. Please. No. Oh, I was in the spirit and I was transported to heaven. No, you weren't. Jesus is the only one that is seated at the right hand of the Father physically. And we await that day. But now spiritually, covenantally, in the favor of God's love in Christ Jesus, Jesus being there, it's just as good as me being there. We have a friend in court that mediates all the riches of grace unto me now here in the earthly until the day that everything is reconciled in the consummation of God's kingdom. We are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, notice, in the ages, millennia upon millennia to come, he might show. This is, get a hold of this. For ages to come, God wants to show you the riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How's that for a plan? For ages upon ages, he wants to show you the riches. Wow, it's gonna take ages. Because there are far too many riches. I can't wait. And if we have begun now to taste of those riches, have you? Amen. The peace and the love of God in Christ be with you, church. We'll see you Wednesday, youth. And don't go yet. And we'll see you next Sunday at 10. But let's give an opportunity. If you would sit still. Let's give an opportunity for...